Hey, good evening, everyone. The second shir in Da'as Tfilo, the second Chavrusa. Hope everybody is still doing okay, wherever you find yourselves. Let's see, bring up the... So what we learned last week, where did the Da'as Tfilo go? Here it went. What we learned last week is, first of all, that there's a wonderful sefer called Da'as Tfilo by Rabbi Ehud Avitzedek, also known as Ehud Rakovsky. We learned last week, he started with a premise and then a question. The premise was that we could understand tefillah better if we look at the root of the word, that words in Judaism, words in Hebrew, represent fundamental truths. They're not just the name we call something, but they represent something fundamental. If we understand the name or a word, if we understand what it's called, then we can get to the bottom of what it is. So he started that process with one of the most famous understandings of the root of the word tefillah, which is from the word palal. Palal, pe lamed lamed, which means to judge. And the question that he asked was, well, what does judging have anything to do with tefillah? If anything, tefillah really is about rachamim. Tefillah is about mercy. It's begging Hashem for mercy. It's not begging Hashem that he judge us. So what's going on? So last week, he presented one, really a first approach. We're still within what he calls the first approach this week, but he really takes it in a second direction. But the first approach is that he said that simply standing before God in a vulnerable way, simply putting ourselves standing before God, is putting ourselves in a situation where we are apt to be judged. We are almost asking to be judged. And that although the goal of tefillah and the words of tefillah might be to gain rachamim, but there's no way to get around the fact that tefillah at its core is standing before Hashem. Before we say anything, The basic concept of tefillah is that we're actually having a meeting with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that wherever we are, we take three steps forward into his presence. Of course, there's no reason to believe that he's any more three steps in front of us than he was before we started to take those three steps forward. It's for us to realize that we're coming before him. And that, in essence, is putting ourselves on the line. We are vulnerable. We are stripped of all of our excuses, so to speak. And we're going to talk more about that today. And therefore, he said, very interesting line, that even though the goal and even perhaps the result of tefillah is the rachamim of Hashem, but we earn that rachamim by putting ourselves before him, by standing ourselves up before him, by reporting back in, right? By reporting in and having ourselves stand in front of him. And that's the first way that we sort of have this din, which ultimately is at the root of tefillah. We pointed out last week, just to say one more point on that, is that very often we don't feel that way, even though that's the core of what tefillah is. Tefillah is at its core not even the words that we say, but sort of a state of being, a place of recognition that I'm standing in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. David HaMelech says, Va'ani tefillah. He says in Tehillim, Va'ani tefillah, I am tefillah. What do you mean, I am tefillah? He's not a bunch of words. What he is a state of being where he is standing before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He recognizes that. He's constantly aware of that. He's constantly aware that that which he has is from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that's the first thing that we might want to remember. That the stepping before HaKadosh Baruch Hu in and of itself is an act of tefillah, and maybe the most important act of tefillah. Now he goes further. Ubifrat bevo'o lehishafet imidas hadin. He said there's another reason, and there's another way that tefillah involves a judgment or a showdown. He says you got to realize what tefillah is asking for and what's sort of at stake. The Ramban says, "Lefi she'me'olam lo hitpalel adam la'kadosh baruch hu, she'iten lo tova o she'yatzilenu me'ra'a." There's never been a tefillah where a Kadosh Baruch Hu, where we've pleaded to Kadosh Baruch Hu for something, or we've asked us to get out of a situation, Ad sheha'emin benisim kulam. Unless we believe in the concept of nes. Now we know the Ramban is very famous for his opinions about miracles. The Ramban in Parshas Bo has a very, very important essay at the end of Parshas Bo where he talks about nisim galuyim and nisim nistarim. That from the small miracles that occur in our life, from the big miracles, we have to understand that there are small miracles in our life. That by recognizing, for example, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu took us out of Mitzrayim, and recognizing that he has the ability to change nature, so that should remind us that miracles are constantly going on in our lives. You could imagine it goes the other way. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu can do a small miracle, so if he can change nature, he can do anything. He can bring back the dead. He could do whatever it is. But the Ramban uses it in the other direction. That the reason why we have to remember the big miracles is because so much of our faith is based in miracles. So much of the way we look at the world is based in miracles. Because the Ramban says that any change in nature, any minor change in nature is ultimately a miracle. After all, is it really more difficult for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to do big miracles than small miracles? I mean, in the eyes of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is one really more difficult than the other to do a minor change or adjustment in my life or to split the Red Sea? HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not using his muscles to do that. HaKadosh Baruch Hu decides, so to speak, that nature is going to change. He created nature. He decides it's going to change. So therefore, one miracle is not really any bigger than the other. We may have to, by the way, and this is something we may get to, we may have to recognize that he did a big miracle. There's a concept that I don't say hallel for every little thing that happens to me during the day. God wants us to understand that sometimes there's a big miracle, and he wants us to praise him and to recognize it. But the reality is that a person cannot pray unless they believe in miracles. If miracles means that God will step in and change nature, change destiny. God will, let's say, for example, overlook schar va'onesh. In other words, the point is something's supposed to happen to me. Tomorrow's already planned out. Tomorrow already, there are a number of things that are supposed to happen. Good, bad, neutral, whatever it is. When I pray, I'm asking that God tamper with that. And therefore, a person can't pray, says the Ramban, unless they believe that God can tamper with nature. God can change things. Changing things is what we call a miracle. Ki b'shinui teva ha'olam na'aseh hakol. Everything is done. Everything we're praying for is with the changing of nature. V'lo b'inyin acher zulatel. There's no other force. We're saying God step in and do something. U'be'elu ein shinui mefursam l'rabim. Ki heim nisim nistarim. Yes, these small miracles, there's no big change that the whole world notices. Most of the things that I pray for are minor miracles, and the reality is, we know we're not supposed to pray for open miracles. The Mishnah tells us in Brachos that if I'm coming to a city and I see the city is burning, I see there's a fire, I'm not supposed to say, let it not be my house. It either it is, or God forbid it is, or it's not. We're actually not supposed to pray for open miracles. We're not supposed to pray for open miracles. In general, we assume God would prefer not to do the biggest of miracles. Why is that? Because big miracles play with our Bechira Chafshus. It's a very large concept. Some, if you want to listen further, I have a shir on Why Yotorah about Hanukkah and miracles and how that works. But God doesn't seem to like to change nature in a very obvious way. It becomes too easy for us to see him. We're here to play this game called life. God wants to be there, but not enough. Enough that we'll believe in him, but not enough that we'll be sure he's there. Major miracles. If every time I walked out of the house, there was a major miracle that occurred before me, if nature changed at my will, then it would be very difficult to have Bechira Chafshis. It would be very difficult to earn our place in the world to come. But says the Ramban, minor miracles occur around us every day. What's a minor miracle? I pray for something and I get it. I pray for something and I get it. Now, it could be that I was getting it anyway. It could be that I'm praying for exactly the thing that was going to happen tomorrow, and we'll have a chance yet to talk. Do I even need to pray for that? What if I did deserve something? What if it's coming to me? Do I need to ask God for it anyway? But says the Ramban, certainly at the root of prayer is the idea that something might not be coming to me, something might not be in my destiny, something might not be, according to just the random laws of nature, happening. And I pray to God, take it in a different direction. Step in. That's what happens when I pray for a refuah shlema for somebody. When I pray for a refuah shlema somebody, I'm saying that I understand that there's a chance that according to the laws of nature and according to the other cheshbonos that you have, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I understand that there's a chance that this is not going to go well. I'm asking you to step in and to override the plan, to override what you call nature. And that is essentially a miracle. It's a nes nistar. It's a hidden miracle, but it's a miracle nonetheless. Kol tefillah hi bakasha al nes. Every prayer is a request for a miracle. Hahit amdut letfilah hi amida kineged ma'arechet hateva. Now he goes into his point. When I'm getting up, I'm basically waging war on nature. I'm waging war on nature. There's such a thing he calls the ma'arechet hateva. The ma'arechet hateva is the way God likes or prefers or seems most often to run the world, that things follow a natural course one after another. Is he involved in making it happen every day, or did he just let it go? Not for now. But there's such a thing as nature. There's such a thing as science. There's such a thing as the way things will go according to what we know, the way the natural world works. When I pray, I say to God, I am waging war on the natural world. Osa hanhoga shehitbiya habori yisbarach b'maisa breishis. He put it in there. No such thing as nature. He put that hanhoga into maisa breishis. He decided that if there's a tree there today, there'll be a tree there tomorrow. He didn't have to do it that way, but he decided that generally things follow a certain path. Shorsha b'shem Elokim. That's when we use the word Elokim. Elokim is that God creates in a certain natural, organized way. Midas Hadin. Hamispalel mevakesh mehabore shiase plila. When a person gets up to daven, they ask that God do a judgment. Pick me. You have to make a choice, God. You can't have it both ways. Beino levein hama'aracha v'roa ma'azalo hagarua shehu atzad shekeneged. When a person gets up to pray, he says to God, there's something destined for me. I'm concerned it's not what I'd like to see. Can you change it? Can you step in? Can you make it happen in a different way? That's what tefillah is. We never thought we were really... We were always told you don't pray for miracles. You don't pray for open miracles. You don't pray when there's no chance within science, although even there sometimes, generally don't pray when there's no chance within science for the thing to happen. But so much of our world is not so clear what's going to happen tomorrow. God can fiddle with things under the radar. God can change things, but realize he's changing the things. He's making a change, and that's what I'm asking him to do. This quote is from the Siddur of the Ksava HaKabbalah of Mecklenburg. Nidrashim zechuyot. Tzarich le'otzem ulechozek kocha shel tefila kedei lahashpish. We have to find zechuyos. We have to work hard in our tefila, as we'll see. He'll talk about it in the coming weeks. To push. Hameshameshes rotzen kone ulevoka al yedei neis. It's almost as if you're asking God to change his mind. It's almost as if you're asking God to change his mind because he put the teva there in the first place. That is what he writes here again. Hamishameshet ritzon koneh. God decided for a variety of reasons that things should head in one direction. And you're saying, God, I'd like to plead that things should go in another direction. Now that sounds absurd. If God wants it to be one way, why would I take him on? Why would I challenge that? Why would I not just say, well, listen, I'm going to go on autopilot. Whatever God says is what I'm going to do. But that's not the world that he created for us. Such an approach would lead us to think that if someone is sick, we shouldn't give them medicine. If someone is suffering, we shouldn't come to their rescue. If something is broken in our house, well, God must have wanted it to be broken, so why should I fix it? I know that I handle my house that way sometimes, but we're not supposed to take that approach. Tammy, you're laughing too hard. We're not supposed to take that approach, right? God created a world where he said, I'm looking for your input. Wink, wink. I set up a world that has much room for improvement, that has much room to be pushed in the right direction. Play your role and daven for me. I'm not going to do it if you don't daven for me. It's a very deep and difficult concept. But it shouldn't surprise us that God creates a world that we're supposed to play a role in. We're supposed to do something to try to move things in a certain direction and to make it better. That shouldn't surprise us. Well, one of the things that he wants us to do is to pray. He wants us to use the power of prayer to say, God, I want to pray that things should go in a very positive direction, that you should give me the things that I need. I know that according to nature and even maybe according to my zechuyot, I may not be coming to me. But I'm pushing, and that's what God wants us to do, to push that there should be a different outcome. And realize that what I'm ultimately asking God to do is to do a nes, a minor one, a nes nistar. But that's what life is about. Life is about hundreds of nisim nistarim every single day. Tiny little things, tiny little coincidences, they could go either way. You know how much uncertainty HaKadosh Baruch Hu has put into the world? It's an unbelievable thing. There's a fascinating essay by Rabbi Aryeh Kaplan, blessed memory, about this. How, and he was a scientist, he was a physicist, to talk about how much uncertainty, as far as you go with science, how much uncertainty is still in the system. How a Kaddish Baruch Hu can, on the one hand, let you feel like you understand how everything works and predict everything, but you can't exactly. He left himself just enough room that he can make things happen a certain way, and it's not going to throw off your whole belief in science. It's not going to throw off your whole belief in nature. But those are miracles. Ulavoka, al hamispala lios omeid bedin, kedei lizkos betfiloso. It's me. It's actually a court case. It's me against the Midas Hadin. The Midas Hadin here, again, doesn't necessarily mean din because I did something wrong. Midas Hadin is just the standard way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes the world. There are many reasons why HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want to recreate the world differently every single day. He just wants it to go forward. He wants things to continue according to the normal path. I am literally taking on the Midas Hadin, and that's what it means that I'm called. That's what it means that tefillah is a judgment. It's a call to God. I'd like you to judge, not between me and my sins. That's going to go poorly. I'm not looking to be judged on my sins, but I'd like to carry out a court case. I am your son. I am your only son. I'm on trial, and now I'm going to have to try. I'm asking you to make a choice. Will you listen to my pleas, or are you going to allow things to continue in a way that seems to be simply natural? Amnam zehu po'ala shel hatfila le'orer shefa harachamim ulevatel et Gezar Hadin. Levatel es Gezar Hadin. It's so interesting. I never thought of, yes, once in a while we pray for something that seems to be happening, and I'm saying, God, don't let this thing happen. Don't let that person pass away. Don't let this fear come to fruition. But most of all, I'm praying for things to happen. I don't think of it as a being mevatel the Gzar Din. But the Gzar Din here doesn't necessarily mean something scary. It doesn't mean necessarily something bad. It's just that I'm asking God to allow me to function outside the laws of nature. Tefillah is beyond nature. Tefillah is by its essence, it's beyond nature. Ein mazal Yisrael, Pasuk says in Shabbos Kuf Nun Vav. It's very, very strange that we say mazal tov. that we say mazel tov. Mazel tov is translated as good luck. Mazel means the opposite of luck. Mazel is from the word nozel, something which drips down, something which comes down. Mazel tov means good destiny. It's kind of a very strange thing to say. And in fact, we say ein mazel Yisrael. Even though the world runs on a certain system, and one thing follows another, and there are certain natural laws, the Jewish people, says the Gemara in Shabbos, are able to rise above that. They're able to take on the natural world, and they're able to say, no, we pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he's going to take a different path with us. The Al Yedei Tefila Uzuchus Mishtane Mazalo Latova. And because of Tefila and because of mitzvos, we're able to change the laws of nature. We're able to change the laws of nature. Now, there's a different way to say this. That built into nature, it's really two ways of saying the same thing, but built into nature is whether or not the Jewish people or I or my family or my community earn something. In other words, what makes a plant grow? It's the ground and the sunlight and the water and my mitzvos. Sounds almost too simple, but that is what we believe. And tefillah plays a specific role in this process. The al yedei tefillah uzuchus mishtana mazalo latova. Rashi. That's what Rashi says. That means that we are above the mazel. We're above fate. We're above fate. Biaru lanu chachmei ha'emes kan, ki ha'tfila mevateles ha'nigzer b'mareches ha'kochov. Rabbeinu Bachya and the Karakemach, a very Kabbalistic work that Rabbeinu Bachya wrote, that it's able, in fact, to be mevatel whatever is coming from the Kochavim. The Kochavim doesn't necessarily believe that they think that the moon determined our fate, but this idea that there's sort of this elaborate system, Kadosh Baruch Hu up on the top of the system, and then his command somehow coming down till they get to the cosmos. Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner, in his Nefesh HaChaim, has a beautiful image of sort of this chain of things that are coming down to the world. And the fact that our tefillos are able to go basically up and interrupt the chain at any point. That's the way our tefillos work. Our tefillah have a channel, have the way to be able to go up and to interrupt the chain. They have the way to be mevatel it. And he says from this, we're going to find two other things, probably too much to start the next piece. But he's going to do, in the coming weeks, he's going to talk about two other ways in which tefillah is like din. The next one, which we're going to spend a long time on, is the idea of figuring myself out and straightening myself out. Any questions on today? It's a very deep piece that he's taken upon today. Any questions? Anyone want to unmute? Everybody's free to unmute. Let me mute all and then unmute Mark. Hold on. You can unmute yourself there.
I did.
Okay, great. Now I muted you. Now I unmuted you. Go ahead, Dr. Mark. Oops, one more. Go ahead.
How does free will play in? And how does sort of we've been created for our own special mission? And I'm constantly puzzled why we don't get more hints to exactly what that mission is so we can actually accomplish it. I'm sort of having a hard time feeling how tefillah sort of plays in here.
Well, again, I think that part of the challenge that we have is that we see tefillah as something that messes with the larger system. That we have this system, we believe that the world is really created on reward and punishment, for example. And then there's this thing that's called tefillah, and tefillah kind of messes with that system. If I'm getting it, that was the question that we started with. If I'm getting it anyway, so why should I have to pray for it? And if I haven't deserved it, so then how is praying going to possibly, make a difference? But tefillah is much more fundamental than anything else, because at the end of the day, we're not here to serve God. We're here to have a relationship with God. Now, as with any other relationship, that relationship requires that we do certain things and we make certain sacrifices and we follow certain rules. But the idea of talking to God about it is as fundamental as any other system. There's a fascinating piece. We know that the Rambam, Maimonides, holds that tefillah is biblical. It's not exactly clear where he gets that from. There's really no pasuk in the Torah that says you have to pray. And the fact is, most commentators say it's only rabbinic. So they once asked Rabbi Soloveitchik, well, where did the Rambam know that tefillah is biblical? And he quoted his father, who quoted his grandfather, Rabbi Chaim Soloveitchik, and said, the Rambam felt it was impossible that there was no biblical mitzvah for a child to talk to his father. There's no way. So if you think about a parent-child relationship, it basically takes the entire, to basically assume that something is based just on schar and onesh, what I deserved, what I didn't deserve, it basically takes out the way our relationships are carried out. So much of our relationships about asking and receiving or not receiving and negotiating and how we ask. And so if we think of ourselves primarily as just servants of the king, then it's harder to understand where prayer comes in. But if we think of ourselves as children of the king, it's hard to imagine how prayer isn't the overriding thing to just come and talk to me about it and let's have a conversation about it. And that seems to be at the root of the concept of prayer. Where free will fits in, I mean, free will, you know, we're talking about what God puts before us, not so much what we get to do with that. As far as the question of, you know, did God put us in this place, didn't he put us here on purpose? Didn't he do that? So why am I praying to change the situation? As I said, part of what God put us here for was to change our reality and to use changing our reality to develop a relationship with him. If we didn't have any needs, we also wouldn't need him. So we believe that he's constantly putting us, and in fact, he put us in this world in a situation that's broken, that's messed up, that needs help, because he wants us to check in with him on a regular basis. So that's part of our purpose here, is to develop a relationship with him and to talk to him and to negotiate with him and to say. Now, we'll end with, you know, why doesn't he tell us exactly what we were supposed to do? I don't know. I'm not so sure, because I would think there's still a test. There's still a test if we'll do it. But clearly he doesn't tell us exactly what to do. He asks us to figure that out. That's part of our test, is to figure out in the first place what we're supposed to do here. Okay, we'll continue next week. We had a small crowd last week for Myriv. Do we want to do that together? I'm good or bad. It doesn't matter. Do people want to stay on and do Myriv now? Or okay, we'll try it. We'll start. We'll see if people want to do that. If not, I'll see you next week.